Today, we're going to finish up our series called what we're calling Real Characters. And I think we've landed mostly on Old Testament characters. And then next week, we'll be starting a new series on Easter Sunday called Uncertain. And so it's really a good time to bring people that are struggling and wondering about things. And we're going to try to answer questions and do our best to help in practical ways starting next Sunday. So glad you're here today. And so thankful for this season. Let's pray together before I speak. Father, thank you so much for this gathering, all these precious people that are here, that are assembled in these rooms, and kids galore here, there, and everywhere. And for people that are online and those who will be watching this week, may your spirit touch hearts with the truth of your word. The messenger isn't always powerful, but the message always is, and it's transformational. May we receive it today with open hearts and minds, and may we be touched and changed by the power of your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. So I thank you. We're reminded that when we come, we just sense your presence today. We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. And we worship you. We sing songs to you and about you, but you're the one that's called this meeting together. We're not. We're not begging you to show up. We're showing up, and we want to be attentive today to whatever you have to say. So may we receive again the truth into our hearts. Thank you again for the generosity of this congregation. They respond time and again to crucial needs in our community. Thank you for those that so faithfully return the first to you as an act of worship. May we continue to be known as a generous, generous, generous church family, a never-ending task from here to heaven. We're pleased to be identified as a generous people, our hearts being after your heart as well. So again, thank you for this season, for the week it is, as we'll gather on Friday night. May this place be filled overflowing with your presence and with people in this crucial time of worship. And I pray that in these days that there'll be people who say yes to a relationship with you, who step over the line, who make a clear choice not to just know about you in their head, but to join head and heart and come into a love relationship with you. So I thank you for all the opportunities that you give us. The needs are great. They always are surrounding us. You're working in families' lives, individual lives, and there's just stretches from horizon to horizon, all the special needs that are before us. But we lift them to you, and we do it regularly as a staff and individuals. But we want to continue to be the hands and heart and feet of Jesus as we extend your love. Give us opportunities to touch people this day, to pray now moments just to encourage people and remind us again what this day and this season means to us, how life-giving it is. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to go to Abraham today, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture, and we're going to still end up at the cross, okay, at the end of this today, because so much of what happens in God's word is a foreshadowing of what is to come, and truly this story is. So we're going to look at a troubling, intention-filled story in scripture. In our culture, it's common for people to question how in the world a loving God could even consider testing Abraham's faith in this way, in this story. But in stories such as these that we're going to delve into, Abraham and Isaac today, God will reveal powerful truth, not just for then, but for now. And so let's pick it up in chapter 22 of Genesis. I want to read verses 1 and 2. I get stuck on verses like this. There's so many little nuggets as I read it. Sometime later down the road, God tested Abraham's faith. Could I just say something to you? It doesn't say God tempted Abraham. He tested. How many of you know where temptation comes from? It comes from the flesh and the devil. Testing comes from God. So, listen, let's learn. Let's be careful about stiff-arming testing. I mean, stiff-arm temptation all you want, but be careful about stiff-arming a test of God. Let's read on. I love this. This is so indicative of what's to come. Reading on. I get goosebumps about this. So God was testing him. Abraham, God called. That'd be enough to wake you up in the morning, wouldn't it? I mean, put your name in there. What did he say? Yes, he replied. Here I am. How many of you know that's a powerful statement right there? And so I jotted down on the margin that Abraham must have been a good listener, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Verse 2, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, parenthetically, the child of promise that you waited so long for, whom you love so much. Can any of us relate to our kids and grands? And go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Whoa, that's a troubling passage. I was thinking back, and they have a rendition of it now, but does anybody remember growing up on the radio and hearing with the radio and hearing something like this? There was a loud tone followed by a message something like this. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. But then they said, this is only a test. They have a version now on cable or whatever, on TV too. But in this story, God was testing Abraham. Listen, it was only a test. I'm not minimizing it, but it was only a test. God never intended for him to sacrifice his only son, the child of promise, through whom God's blessing would be extended to generations, leaving a legacy on that mountain. Now, in those times, in those days that we've read in the scripture before, nations surrounding Israel, it was not uncommon. I mean, child sacrifice was a really, and we've talked about that in some of our other series about Moab. Remember where they practiced child sacrifice, and God had pronounced judgment on those people. But I'm reminding of this, and just reading that, if we stop there, I'm just reminded again of God's sovereignty. Whatever you think or I think today, God is sovereign over all, and our opinions about him aren't going to change who he is. He is sovereign. We don't do well with that nowadays, but that's true. God would never have allowed Abraham to do such a thing, but there are times when God will test us. Without these tests, as I often say, there would be no testimonies. We don't call them temptimonies. We call them testimonies, right? That's a good word. I'm going to put that in my spell check. Once it's in my spell check, it's good. I mean, it didn't even get highlighted when I type. In this story, God's sovereignty, God's character is not in question. The masses question God's character. That's a big, trendy thing to do now. God can handle it better than I can, for sure, but it's not in question. No, Abraham's is. Regardless of popular opinion, God's character and ways are really not up for question. Because they baffle our understanding, God is too big for us to wrap our hearts and minds around, and who would want it any other way? If we could figure him out and put him in a box, we'd be on the level with God. But I'm not, you're not, we're not, are we? God is beyond our understanding. I was flipping back to Romans 11. You know that that's one of my favorite passages, the end of the verse, the end of the chapter, coming into like verses 33 and 34, where it talks, you know, who knows enough to be his advisor? Who owes God? Who's in debt to God? I mean, it says his ways are basically, I'm paraphrasing, or past our finding out. His ways are not understandable to us. They're off the charts many times from our mind. We can't figure it out. But it comes down to a faith test, like that of Abraham. So I've been thinking about this, and there's a little flip here that I want you to catch. So I wrote, God was testing Abraham so Abraham would know he was truly sold out and all out. Did you catch that? God knows the heart, but I think through this test, Abraham proved his faith in God to himself, that it was genuine, that it's the real deal. Oh my, this hits home, you all, because we go through stuff. You're going through stuff. Could I add that maybe God was looking to see if the giver was still greater than the gift? You ought to write that down. Because you know what? When we reverse that, we get in trouble. I think God was testing to make sure the giver was greater than the gift. Oh, we're thankful for the gifts. But how many of you know gifts make horrible idols? Horrible idols. This child came after 25 years of waiting for God to deliver on his promise. And now God tested Abraham in this way by asking him to place this precious son on the altar. And I've got news for you. He's still asking us to put ourselves and things precious to us on the altar. I don't mean these wooden altars necessarily. They're symbolic of what happens in our heart. The life principle is this. For Jesus followers, if you've said yes, you're in a relationship with him, there are times when God will test us too. He tests us to see if our lives are truly surrendered to his lordship. Remember? Savior sends, surrender self. These tests often ambush us or surprise us, and they're difficult to take. We could share that today. But they do reveal our heart priorities. Do you understand that in this story, Abraham's heart priority was revealed? They reveal whether or not God is still on the throne, or if he's been displaced, as I said earlier, by a gift. That's the essence of our spiritual journey. It really is. That's the struggle point. The reason it's so important, because we read all the time in this paraphrase in Exodus 23 where it says bluntly, no other gods, only me. Is that hard to understand? No other small G-O-D, only me, capital M-E. The blessings God gives can easily overshadow the blesser. That would be God. Humans have a tendency to have a trend, a gift for turning God's blessings into idols. It could be a spouse or children or grands or a career or wealth or relationships or a myriad of other things. But just like Jesus said in John 12:28a, Father, bring glory to your name. God's created us to bring glory to his name. How many of you know that? That's our mission every single day. What a privilege. We exist, someone wrote, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is that? The Westminster Shorter Catechism or whatever it's called. We exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I want to enjoy him forever. Does anybody believe that? It's not a miserable life he's calling to us, a life of surrender. It's a life of freedom, of joy. It doesn't become self-serving. No, we worship God. We worship him above all. This was Abraham's ultimate surrender test. I happened to see a little video this week that some of my kids sent me of a Lyndall Cooley in Brownsville years ago. And he's a worship leader, still very active, does all kinds of things. But he said something interesting, and this is just an example. He said, sometimes, you know, as I'm leading worship, he said, we get this song going, and thank you for the cross. And that's going to grow on you. It's the first time you've heard it. Listen to it several times this week online, thank you for the cross. Who's the guy that sings it?
Torrin Wells.
Who?
Torrin Wells.
Did you hear him? Torrin Wells. But Lyndall said we got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we can end up worshiping the song. You know, we're wind checkers sometimes. When, what's going on? This isn't so good today. Well, if the worship isn't really good today, it's not God's fault. It's not that he's not here. It's about us being available and attentive, saying we're going to create the atmosphere of God's presence by worshiping him. It doesn't matter what song, new, old, or in between. Amen? It's all about us. The power of a worship experience, yes, it's God's presence, but it's about us to be attentive and to be surrendered where we are. Not to our personal taste, but to something that glorifies God. So we're coming on, and I'm going to get heavy into Scripture in a moment or two, but I've been talking about in this series about an I surrender all moment. I remember when I received a call to preach when I was serving with JK in West Side of Indianapolis, and Romans 10 just hit my heart so powerfully about how will they know unless somebody tells them. And I look back to that moment, and that's held me stable through these years, and I'd rather be doing what I'm doing today more than anything else I could ever dream. Nothing is more significant than serving God and serving people, loving God and loving people. It's transformational. As my parents have sometimes said, they had all these lines, and I thought they were making it up, but sure, I looked for Scripture in Psalm 16:6. They were being biblical. They said, our lines have fallen for me. My lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, within God's boundaries of love. And I want to testify that today. That doesn't mean it's been without struggles, and you all know some of them. But when I reflect back, I came to know Jesus personally when I was a very small child. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And you know how I did it? I think I sang it. I think I sang my profession of faith. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Does anybody remember that hit song? Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I meant it. And you know what? He did. He did. He forgave me my sin, and he came in to stay. And he's never left. He's never left. Can anybody relate to that? But here's what I wonder. I wonder if for many years I was really asking Jesus to follow me. Because wherever I went, it was God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Give me this, give me that. Do for me, make me a winner. Make Lou Ann Lemming in fourth grade like me back. Dixie's listening. Did I ever tell you about her? Jesus, I love you, but don't come back till after summer camp or camp meeting, until after I'm grown, married, have kids and grands, after basketball season, baseball, whatever, you know? Sad but true, I'm sure none of you ever have done this. But actually, I think I wanted God to serve my purposes. Jesus was in me. I mean, I'd given him my sins, but I had an agenda for God. And I not only told God, I wanted to tell God what I wanted, I wanted to tell him how to do it. Go figure. Like, I don't just want to get married, I want Lou Ann Lemmy. I wonder what she's doing today. Do you ever wonder about things like that? I do. Boy, I'm going to have to do some explaining when I get home today. I think I wanted the God of the universe, the sovereign God that we're speaking about, to orbit around me. And you know what it was? It was a form of selfishness. And I had to do some serious surrender business. So I ask you, are you following Jesus or are you expecting him to follow you? Are you sold out or are you holding out? I'm not accusing anybody. Abraham was sold out for a lifetime. Why are we so prone to hold out on God? Could it be that we're scared of what he might ask us to do or where he might ask us to go or what he might ask us to give up, to start doing or to stop doing? I mean, life might go the opposite way of what we've dreamed and hoped for if we really surrender. What? I beg your pardon? God is never about making our lives miserable. I touched on that a few moments ago. Never. The only time we're miserable is when we're trying to give him a part of our heart. Or hold out compartments. If we're living within the guardrails of God's Romans 12:2, good, pleasing, and perfect will, we should listen to that voice. As Frederick Buechner, I believe it is, in one of his books says, it's a voice of gladness within. I really like that line. Because I think this gets back to doing God's will and that whole thing, thinking he's going to make us miserable. I really do. We should listen to that. How many of you know that maybe God has placed that voice of gladness or passion within us, and it's a God thing? He went on to write something like this. Listen, this is so good. Find the place where your deep gladness meets a deep need. And that's where you serve. It could be Embrace Grace that we're supporting today. It could be a crisis pregnancy care center. Whatever it could be, wherever God's placed you, it's okay. Don't be looking at greener pastures. God's put that gladness, that passion within you. Do it with all your heart to the glory of his name, to bring him glory. I was thinking of this example in Psalm 122. I talked about worship a little bit. I was glad. I mean, that inner gladness. You know what I mean? It's joy. I look forward to assembling Friday night for Good Friday worship. We're coming to worship him. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord to do what? To text my friends? No, to worship Almighty God. God has put that gladness within. So I want to ask you, Please don't answer out loud. The front row's getting a little raucous already. What makes your heart glad? It could be a God thing. And I got to tell you, if it's a God thing, it's a good thing. That's what I call the pastor passion that I have. And I think you all would affirm that. And it's still spilling over after all these years. But I'm not special. God has that for all of us. What I'm trying to say is, you don't need to fear the will of God. He wants to give us the desires of our heart that are aligned with His purpose and His will. God put gladness in your heart, and that's what He wants too for you. And I believe the Spirit of God somehow mysteriously downloads His desires into our own hearts. I look at it this way. I've told so many examples. I can't remember who I told what, when, where, how. But I was thinking about that. I think I mentioned it recently in some setting that I was starting out at college and I wanted to coach and teach and be a journalist. Isn't that strange? I would have been a good journalist. But all through these years, I've had unlimited opportunities to use sports as a platform to share Jesus with people, running basketball camps, working, I mean, doing all the things I used to do. And I thought I wanted to teach, and look what I'm doing. And I thought I wanted to write. Boy, was I mistaken when I asked for that. Mistaken. And I get to write every single week of my life, nearly. But do you understand sometimes when we surrender things to God, how He gives them back to you? Yeah. Do you know that? I mean, I could go on and on. Some of you are thinking, yep, I thought God was going to make me miserable. And here, that wasn't a waste of time. That He's using that where I am now. You know what I'm talking about. So what makes your heart, another word I'm going to add to my spell check, what makes your heart gladdest? Do that. Do that. Where do you want to go? Maybe God's given you that. We do not need to fear the word of God. Let's go to Abraham's story. Verse 3. So God spoke to Abraham. He said, yes, here am I. Next morning, Abraham got up early. I love it. I kind of put beside this his rapid obedience. How many of you know rapid obedience is good? I mean, obedience is good, but sometimes we can have losses because we don't obey rapidly. So he saddled the donkey and took two of his servants with him, and along with his son Isaac, he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. And I don't know, when I read this story, I think he got up early. I wonder if Sarah was up yet. I don't think it was a surprise. Hey, by the way, I took your son up the altar of sacrifice. They probably talked about it. But who knows? He might have gotten up early to say, before she awakened, because I don't want this to be a royal rough goodbye. Or maybe he knew that it was just a test. I don't know. It could have been a really tough separation. Let's pick up verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder. And Isaac wasn't a young kid. Scholars say he could have been, between 25 and up, 30, somewhere in there. While he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Abraham was a good listener. Yes, son. Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Verse 8, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. I like little phrases like that. I wonder if they were walking in golden silence. Who knows where their minds were? 9, when they arrived at the place where God told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And I would say parenthetically that Isaac was another, so was Sarah. Sarah was a real character, right? She was his mother. But Isaac was a real character too, genuine, the real deal, remarkable. Because again, he could have resisted his father, but he didn't. He submitted. He surrendered, if you will, to the unknown. Isaac didn't hold out. He sold out too. So verse 10 says, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, yes, here am I. Do you see a pattern here? How do you know that's a pretty good answer, could a pretty good response for us? Yes, here am I. Don't lay a hand on that boy, the angel said. And he said, I thought you'd never ask, you know. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld, listen to this line, you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. That's repeated in this passage more than once. It surely is a relief as I read it and reflect on it that Abraham recognized the voice of the Lord and listened and immediately obeyed. Aren't you glad he didn't obey after the knife descended? At the last possible second, the angel of the Lord said, stop, and he did. My mom used to say all kinds of things, some of which I would roll my eyes at internally. Because if I did it externally, mine would not be a happy story. But she'd say something like this. I like the Mother's Day cards and all that. I've told you before, but she said, the real secret is in this, not what you say, but in what you show. The best way you can show me you love me is by obeying me, by trusting me that I want the best for you. Yeah, that must be a mother clapping. Well, what a story. Verse 13. Then Abraham looked up and just happened to see a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place, meaning Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Oh man, that's relevant. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The NIV says the Lord will provide. A little song we used to sing some time ago, Alvin Slaughter, who came to sing years ago, remember, he's already provided everything you need. He's already provided. That's what takes the scare out of moving forward a lot of times, because we know he's already provided. That reminded me of the song I quoted from CeCe lately. She's been singing a little one that I like, this little ditty, but she goes into this little bridge to kind of making it up on the spot. I don't have to wait until the battle's over. I can shout now. Why? Because God's already provided. Do you understand that? God's already provided all the forgiveness you need to come into his family, but you have to access it. You have to activate it by saying, yes, like Abraham did. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Listen, he foresees all. Provision, God's provision is an act of foresight, if you will. Before the need arises, he has provided. He anticipates all needs. He meets all needs provisionally before they happen. It's not a desperate attempt. I love it. Since this is the Masters weekend, I was thinking about golf. And how many of you know what four means? If you're out on the golf course and somebody's sitting behind you, what does four mean? Look out, it's coming your way. So I'm saying in a spiritual sense about God's provision, it's a four. It's coming your way. It's coming your direction. You're heading in the right spot, you're the right place. God is the provider. I was thinking about this line. I was thinking of Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. It speaks, even before he made the world. See, this is about God's foreshadowing, his foreknowledge, all of his attributes. Before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's a place of absolute surrender, not perfection. God, verse 5, decided in advance to adopt us as his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen, this, the best part, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The most brutal death and suffering, it gave him great pleasure to offer his son as a sacrifice and atonement for all our sin so we could know freedom and life. What a story. Before he decided in advance, that's what he wanted to do, and it gives him great pleasure. Going back to verses 4 and 5 of 22, jumping back, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. But here's what grabs me in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Is that a statement of faith or whatever? He didn't just think that and keep it himself. He declared it in front of his servants and Isaac as well. Isaac not only believed it deep in his heart, he declared it publicly. I don't know how or when. I don't understand this all, but I believe this. God will provide. Some of us need to pray that Abraham prayer. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That applies. God has character and personality, and he must love high drama because he invented it. The Bible is full of stories where he came through in our nick of time, not his. Because God operates outside of time and space. We can't get our minds around that, but that's God. God waited until that knife was ready to plunge. He often waits because he wants to test us to see if he can really trust us with the gift, with the blessing. In the present moment, I mean, when the pressure's on. And in moments like these, he gets our undivided attention. Could I ask you this? Are you willing to become willing to place anything and everything that's from God on the altar of surrender? Nothing, no thing held back. It's not, I don't believe that God wants so much to take things away. He just wants to see if we're willing to give them up. He wants to see who and what we love the most. And there are some things that he asks us to be willing to die, not for, but to. People die for all kinds of crazy things. But he might be asking us what we're willing to die to. Is there anything you're holding out on God? Just asking. If you're married, just ask your spouse right now and they'll tell you, just kidding. That's a Holy Spirit thing, not a spouse thing. You were supposed to chuckle at that. Is there something specific you need to become willing to sacrifice to him that could be symbolically selfish? And I've been saying in this series, it's not what the thing is, it's what the thing represents. Anything that's withheld represents selfishness where you're on the throne and God is not. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. Aren't you glad he was a good listener again? This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me, listen to this, and have not withheld even your son, your only son. There it is again. What is that, the third or fourth time it's been stated? I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they return the way they had come. The message is clear. Now I know that you really trust me, Abraham. You've been faithful in this extreme test. You now have a life-changing testimony. What's true for Abraham is true for us. As children of the living God, we're a part of Abraham's family too. We've been grafted in by our faith in Jesus. The blessings we enjoy as children of God trace back to moments of surrender. We never know how much our surrender and rapid obedience can impact and influence the lives of others who are near, family, friends. It's not for us alone. We're not living for us alone. Our lives can be significant influences for the redemptive purposes of God. Would that be okay with you if God used your life in that way for his redemptive purposes? When we sell out, go all out, God will use our attitudes and our acts of obedience, but we're not to hold back or hold out anything. That's the point of surrender. Is there anything in your life today, right now, that's more important than God? Do you have the courage to go palms up and say, Holy Spirit, talk to me. Show me. If I don't know, show me. I'm not going to try to figure it out. You show me what you want me to see. But Lord, if you do, I'll have the courage to place that on the altar of surrender. Not later, but now, today. I think I said a couple weeks ago, sometimes we hold out because we think we're going to miss out. But I want to tell you, holding out as God is the only really way that we miss out. Settle for a trickle. Make him Lord of your life through unconditional surrender. That's a surrender that you make and you live in, you walk in. That palms up posture, I surrender all. I am living transformed. Living for the glory of God. What an amazing story. How could God come up with such a storyline? But I want to take you back to that I read and emphasized. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, he said, I will bless you. I believe this is a foreseeing, a foretelling of what was to come. Because there's another story in the New Testament, and here we are on Palm Sunday, another story where God sent his own son into the world for us. Is anybody glad and thankful about that? World religions, you can stack them up and the focus is on what we can do. We've got to be, we've got to do this, do that. But in Christianity, the focus is on totally on what God has already provided, what he has already done for us on the old rugged cross. He has provided once for all. Have you received it? Just because you know the story isn't going to make you heaven ready. It's when you embrace it in your life and say yes, like Abraham did. Yes, Lord, here I am. Has anybody heard this before? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would have given up, unless I had believed. That's a choice. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Condemnation doesn't come from God. Conviction does. But that the world through him might be what? Saved. Your choice. You can't get grandfathered in on this plan. You alone have to say yes. Oh, if you're here today and have never made him your Savior, now's the time. 'Tis the season. Many more probably have never allowed him to be Lord. Can't think of a better time than now to say, Lord, I'm all in. Thank you for these examples from the Old Testament of Noah and Caleb and Abraham. I'm all in. I'm going to invite you to stand quietly if you can. God held nothing back. That's the story of this Holy Week. God has held nothing back from us. Is it too much to ask us, to ask me, to ask you, to hold nothing back and go all out for him? Does anybody believe if we make that choice, it's going to show up in our lives? Oh, that's what real characters do. I'm going to have you go back and sing, not go back, just sing what we planned. Nate, where are you? You're on the wrong side here. I'm all turned around here. Yeah, Nate, would you? Yeah. This is serious business. Again, I know I preach with passion, and some of you are new, but this because it's so important. You know, this is what this is all about. Oh, and it keeps me awake at night when I think people might hear the message but stiff arm and just walk away and not ever do it. And you can sit in services like this and still never get to heaven because you never embrace the truth and receive it. You never said, yes, Lord, here I am. Could you do that right now where you are? We're going to sing. The altars are open. The stairs are open. Your heart's the altar. And sometimes pride or whatever keeps us from walking the aisle, but I still think it's a good thing to say, yeah, there's some things I'm holding out. Holy Spirit, reveal. If you do, I'll say yes to you. Let's just be obedient.